It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Reverend Rick Cross, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. The title of his message is The Difference Between Sight and Vision. The text is from Numbers 13, verses 27 through 30.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and would you turn to the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers. I'd like to preach this morning to you on a topic the Lord has burdened my heart with since the first of the year. I have discussed this with our deacons in our church as well as our congregation in a couple of messages. And the matter before us this morning is the difference between sight and vision. The difference between sight and vision. You would know the name of Helen Keller. Blind Helen Keller said this: worse than being blind would be to have sight without vision. To have sight without vision. As I was preparing this message this morning, the Lord brought to mind a story, and I called a pastor about an hour ago and asked him for permission to relay this story to you, as well as the details of the story. Many of you will know this gentleman. He was a pastor for a long time in Shannon, Illinois. His name is Dave Wood. He is now a pastor in Georgia. During his pastorate in Illinois, he took a group of his young people and church folks to New York City to work with Brother Bill Jones, who has spoken here and has a doctorate from here, and being greatly used in New York gospel ministry there in Manhattan. And as Pastor Wood had his young people out doing evangelistic work, he got onto a bus, and the only seat left on the bus was next to a guy who was a very large, and in Pastor Wood's words, large rapper dude. And he was a Rastafarian. He had long, stringy, braided black hair, and he said his hat was pulled way down over his eyes, and he had a lot of loose clothing that was around. He couldn't see his face, and yet that was the only seat left, was right next to him. They were on a mission of distribution of gospel literature and telling folks about Christ, and Pastor Wood said, I had to sit next to this man. I sat down, and the Lord burdened my heart to give him a gospel tract. And yet I thought, what will he do to me? Is he going to swing? Is he going to hit? He said he was a very large man. And so he said, I prayed to the Lord. I love you, Lord. Help me to love this man. And after that, he took his gospel tract and he said to the man, here, this is for you. And as the man took the tract, he sat up in his seat and he opened the gospel tract and he turned to Pastor Wood and he said, are you a Christian? He said, my mom is a Christian and my dad was a Christian. He's no longer living. I believe this is the next thing that I need to do in my life. And right there on the bus, Pastor Wood led him to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. As I heard the details of that a while back and then had that rehearsed again this morning, I couldn't help but think of the matter of the difference between sight and vision. Sight would say, I can't do this. Vision would say, you're right, but God can. Sight would say, I don't have the strength to accomplish this. Vision would say, but think what could happen in this gentleman's life. Would he trust Jesus Christ as his Savior? Vision. And this morning, as we look at a few passages of Scripture, I would like to take a magic marker in your mind and underline the difference between sight and vision. And may it be that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his wonderful and strong Holy Spirit, would address this in our heart to where we would commit to him to live by vision and not just by sight. The book of Numbers, chapter 13, is a familiar passage of Scripture. This will not be disconcerting to me if you do this. I would love if you would not only be in Numbers chapter 13, but also if you have some extra paper around and you can put a marker in some other passages of Scripture so that we don't have to waste time to get there. I don't have my Bible marked, so that'll give us, I think we'll be in sync when we do this. But we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, and then we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 6. And then Luke chapter 2, and finally 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Numbers chapter 13, 2 Kings chapter 6, Luke chapter 2, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's begin with a word of prayer, even as you continue finding those places in the Scriptures. Father, use your word and your Holy Spirit to quicken our minds. May we see our lives as you see our lives. May we have your grace and strength as we look into your word and look into our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Numbers chapter 13, you'll remember that Israel was at Kadesh Barnea. They were on the border of the promised land, ready to enter this land that had been promised to them and even to continue the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And in chapter 13 and verses 1 through 16, we find, and we'll not read these verses, but we find the recruiting by God. And he asked that there would be 12 spies that go into the land to scout out the land. Verses 17 through 20, we find the requirements of the mission, to where they were to investigate not only the people, but the agriculture and the cities of the promised land. And then in verses 27 through 29, we find, and what we will read this morning, we find the report of the mission. It was a great land. Follow with me as we read beginning in verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So ending in verse 29, we have the extent of the report of the mission. Look at these grapes, but look at the size of those people as well, and the fortified cities. In verse 30, we have the first response of vision, the positive response, where we find Caleb expressing his desire that they move forward. In verses 31 through 33, we have not the response of vision, but the response of sight. "We can't do this. The cost is too high. It's too much to ask." In essence, they were saying, God is not strong enough to accomplish this. How could there be such a contrast between two individuals that said, the vision would say we can do this, 10 individuals that said by sight we cannot? And I would submit to you today that even today, in this gathering, in this student body, as well as in most churches of our land, there is still that contrast. There's the contrast of these two groups of people, the negative sight walkers and the positive vision walkers, if you will. The positive group would be a spirit-controlled, scripture-filled, servant-minded group. They would come to a gathering such as this or come to a church service with a mission to serve others and not just be served. They would invite God to work in their heart. And it would be a thrill and a delight to open to Hymn 95, or whatever it was we sang this morning, and sing the songs of Zion, and even on the way out, discuss what the Lord is doing and what the Lord is working in the life. There is a delight in the things of the Lord in the vision-walking people. Those that walk by sight will end up being selfish, shallow, and stuffy in the church. They will come to church to get instead of to give. They will resist God's working instead of inviting Him to work. Seldomly would they communicate their walk with the Lord. It's just not natural. In fact, many times if you were to try to strike up a conversation with them, they would even change the subject because they don't have a category for that. To them, the commitment of God is too high. What makes the difference between these two groups? The difference between sight and vision. I submit to you this morning that much of this has to do with John chapter 15 and abiding in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, walking in the Spirit. It's a day by day life of Christ coursing through your spiritual life to where He is your sovereign. He is your love. He is your priceless treasure. And there's a difference that makes in your life between walking by sight and walking by vision. The next passage of your scripture before us in 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you mind turning there? 2 Kings and the 6th chapter. Another familiar passage of scripture. If I had to choose one of my favorite passages, this would be one of my favorite passages of scripture. 2 Kings chapter 6, we find the king of Syria had sent his troops to find and kill the prophet Elisha. Elisha's servant rises in the morning, climbs out of his tent, maybe goes to the fire to stoke the fire or stir the coffee, if you will, maybe even start the grits of the day. And as he begins his day, something catches his attention. There's a glimmer on the horizon. There's the dust on the horizon. And something is different about this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 6, look in verse 15. And when the servant of the man, speaking of Elisha, of God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Here's this servant as he walks out and he sees what appears to be the glimmer of artillery and armor. He sees even then as the troops get closer, he sees the horses and the chariots, and he looks all around him. He looks at all the encompassing army, and he turns to Elisha and he says, What will we do? Elisha has an interesting response because Elisha walks by vision and not by sight. Elisha's response is in verse 16, and he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, let's not give a lot of credit to the Syrian, to the servant here. Could it be that he looked around and he saw the host of the Syrians and he heard the words of Elisha, there be more with us than with them. And he looks at Elisha and he doesn't take long time to say, 1, 2. And there are multitudes of the host of the Syrians. This doesn't match. How is this possible? And Elisha then, in the very next verse, teaches this servant to walk by vision and not by sight. Verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. God literally peeled back the dimension filter of the servant's eyes to where he could see a heavenly dimension that he could not see with human sight. God gave him heavenly vision, and there was great comfort to him. In fact, the rest of the story is almost entertaining as blindness came to the eyes of the Syrians, and there was literally a leading of them out of the midst because of God's great working. Living by vision, rather living by sight. There's a parallel passage to this, at least this type of thing, in Luke chapter 2. And I'd encourage you to turn to Luke and the second chapter. You'll know this as the Christmas story, or one of the accounts of the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, the shepherds in verse 8 were in their field keeping watch over their flock by night. If you grew up in children's programs, you have this memorized even before you had to do it for college. The angel of the Lord came upon them, verse 9, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. There was a uniqueness about the presence of the Lord that caused them to fear and to be afraid. But it didn't stop there. Verse 13, and suddenly, used many times in Scripture explaining kind of an explosive event, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. This is a staggering passage of Scripture. As these shepherds were abiding in their field and they sensed then the presence of the Lord, God literally rolled up the Venetian blinds of the heavens and He showed the shepherds, the heavenly host, who were already in the process of praising. It was not something that they started when the shepherds saw them. They had already been doing that and would continue even after the sky dropped back down. Living by vision instead of sight gives the ability to sit down next to a young man in the bus and say, living by sight would say, you're not worth my time. Living by sight would say, you are too rough for God to work in. Living by vision sees this young man and his wife and 7 children go on for Jesus Christ and be developed by the Holy Spirit into a powerful tool for God's glory. That's vision. That's not sight. Abiding in Christ, dominated by His Word, walking in His Spirit, learning to live with vision and not with sight. Joshua and Caleb saw the same land that the other 10 spies saw, but they saw past that. They saw past that to the surface and knew great vision. There is something contagious about a person who knows the difference between sight and vision. Sight will see prayer and Bible study and Bible reading as routine. Vision will see prayer as sweet fellowship. Sight will see a sinful culture. And a person walking by sight will live for that culture, invest in that culture. And as one author said, hang that culture as a picture on the walls of his heart. A person walking with godly vision will look past the world, past the culture, to eternity, and live life with heaven's values, not earth's values. Sight says to you, you can't be used of God in the ministry. Vision says, that's right, you can't, but God can use you. And God can work through you. Sight will be content with traditions and pat answers in theology. Vision will crave biblical reality and authority, even if it challenges sight. Sight will be fueled by the flesh. Vision will be propelled by the Holy Spirit. Lastly, I'd like us to turn in our scriptures to 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter. And as you're turning there, I want to ask a question that I was asked last night. As I mentioned, that vision will propel us in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it appears that we are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We are afraid to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid to enjoy the emotion of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid to let the Holy Spirit guide us because we buy the lie of the devil that if we let the Holy Spirit guide us, we will miss out. We will be robbed. God will rip us off if we follow the wooings and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I submit to you that there is a vibrancy and an excitement and a thrill and a enjoyable life, confident life in Jesus Christ as we are dominated and filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It will make the difference between sight and vision. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Read with me, please, verses 6 through 8. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. This is the tie-in to what we talked about yesterday about the matter of the dust of discipleship and letting the dust from our Lord's feet control and cover and saturate us. Even to the place one day when we get to heaven, we understand the smile of our Lord and we even hear His complimentary words, "Well done. You are my disciple." And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples. We could even say this is the discipleship process. By the way, and I'll allude to this in just a second, that discipleship process that I mentioned yesterday about being through the elementary school and learning the Torah, going to secondary school and learning the Torah, the prophets and the writings. After either of those, the completion of those would have an open door to go to the family business if you didn't want to go any further or weren't qualified to go any further. The last words of the rabbi to those who would be his disciples and followed him around and learned not only the content but the character of the rabbi. The last words of the rabbi would have been something like this: "Now go and make disciples. You be a disciple maker." And we find the Great Commission as the same parallel thought. Now that you know Christ as Savior, follow Him and make disciples of men. So verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This is very intriguing. Here's the factor. When we follow Jesus Christ, there is an overflowing vibrancy of a life that's dominated by Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's not your strength. It's His strength. It's not your life. It's His life. You have been bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now live your life to the glory and praise of Him who saves you and controls you. These believers mentioned in 1 Thessalonians are referred to by the use of a word that's a very interesting word in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. The sounded out literally here could be translated echoed out like thunder. There was an impact. There was a deliberate impact of the Holy Spirit through the individual's life that had a ripple effect. It was dynamic. It was powerful. It was not their power. It was the Holy Spirit's power mentioned in verse 6. And the disciples, think of this, the disciples that we mentioned in Matthew chapter 4 yesterday had gone back to their fishing business. They had gone back, they had obviously through their years learned the Torah. Some of them may have even gone on in the secondary level to learn the prophets and the writings. But at this point, they had not achieved either by intellect or by desire. They had not achieved the level of the Talmudim to where they were actually following a rabbi. And that is the special nature of Matthew 4, because when Christ came and said, "Follow me," that was a delight to their ears. Because what he was saying was, no, you're right. You don't have the ability. You may not even have the brains to do this. You may not have the discipline to do this, but I will work through you. It's not your strength. You have learned and gone back to the family business. Let me take you and show you what I can do through you. The difference between sight and vision. As we close this morning, I'd like to introduce you to a man and his family. They're not here. In fact, I have not seen this man for several years. He's in a federal prison in southern Colorado. His name is Phil. Phil came to our church and had lived a life of sin and great wealth. Phil married a lady by the name of Martha. And Phil and Martha became members of our church. And I soon learned that his life had caught up with him to the place that there were some improper business dealings that he had been involved in, which had resulted in great wealth. But he had been found out and he had been sentenced to a federal prison. And in just a few short months, he had to report to a correction facility in Denver. When he reported to the correction facility, his first appointment in a federal prison was in Englewood, Colorado. There, he led a man to the Lord. The blessing was that it didn't stop there. In fact, before Phil went into prison, Phil and Martha sat in my office, and he committed to a couple of things. He committed to abiding in Jesus Christ, and he committed to a life dominated by the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I have messed my life up. May God use me somehow in prison." The first appointment in prison, he led somebody to the Lord. I do not know that gentleman's name. Phil was transferred to another facility in Florence, Colorado. But this gentleman led someone else that Phil led to the Lord, led someone else to the Lord by the name of Tim. I've talked to Tim. I've never met Tim because Tim is also still in prison. But Tim had a wife that lived in Longmont. Her name is Terry. And Tim encouraged his wife to come to church after he accepted Christ as Savior. His wife was an unbeliever. "You need to go and be in church." The first Sunday she came to church, she sat down next to Martha. So we have prisoner's wife and prisoner's wife sitting next to each other. All because of one man who gave his life to Christ and was used walking with vision and not just by sight. If anyone had an excuse to walk by sight, it would be someone in prison. But the story doesn't stop there. Because Terry had a friend. Terry led her two daughters to the Lord. And then her friend, Bill, was invited to church. Bill came the first week of an evangelistic week of meetings that we had. And he came on Sunday morning. He's a very tall, about 5'7", very tall Asian engineer. And he's very strong. He's a fitness instructor as well, but very hard. And as he sat there in church, he sat there with his arms folded, and I watched him. He would not talk to anybody. He wouldn't look anybody in the eye. He was there out of obligation, not out of interest. And yet he sat there and he listened to the gospel story, and he went home, and he didn't come back to the meetings on Sunday night. He went home, but he came back on Monday night. And he said something to the effect, I didn't write this down. He said something to the effect of, "I don't know what's going on here, but God has gotten under my skin. And there is something here that I need to address." And he sat through the service, and that night he was the first one down the aisle, and he knelt at the steps of our platform and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. It doesn't stop there. Because Bill had a year, if I remember right, of falling away from the Lord. We dropped the ball. We did not disciple Bill. He drifted away. But the Lord brought him back, and he brought back Bill with his live-in married girlfriend. Lustavina sat there in the service, and after a couple of weeks, Lustavina trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and led her children to the Lord. So now we have Martha and Terry and Bill and his live-in married girlfriend and her children. Then Bill gets burdened for Jose. Jose is Lustavina's real husband. Bill invited Jose to church. After a couple of weeks, Jose trusted Christ as Savior. So now in the same row, we have Bill and Lustavina and her children and the father of those children, Jose. All because of one man in prison that said, I will abide in Christ and I will let the Holy Spirit direct me. I will walk by vision and not by sight. Would you today?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Rick Cross, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Longmont, Colorado. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.